We want to invite your attention back to the book of Galatians and chapter 5. I don't know if I mentioned the title of my message this morning, but the title is Using Christian Liberty Wisely, and I think everybody quickly caught on to the fact that that was the subject of the hour. And we begin reading in verse 13 of the fifth chapter of book Galatians, and we used as a springboard verse 1 of that chapter, and I want to do that again. I want to read the springboard verse and then move to the where we left off this morning. In Galatians 5, verse 1, the apostle writes to the churches at Galatia, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, this morning, I reminded us that yokes of bondage took many forms, and we could expect there to be potential yokes of bondage at every turn in our lives, and that being so, we had to watch out for those things. We had to be aware of what could become a type of bondage for us. And I didn't mention this morning, brothers and sisters, but I do want to mention this evening that one of the greatest snares and potential yokes of bondage for the people of God are things that have been commonplace to them in their old life. I believe that's what got the Galatian brethren in trouble. They had a little bit of Judaism mixed in with their culture, and the next thing you know, they were observing things, ceremonial things, and things that just wasn't part of the true gospel service that Brother Paul had preached. And so that was what he was addressing, among other things. And for us, it may be something as simple as things that are just commonplace or were commonplace to us while we were in our lost and undone condition. Things that we just never thought anything about. We just did them, we practiced them, we believed them, or we followed them, and they were just commonplace. Never thought too much about them. Those can be snares for us. And the warning of Scripture is not to, again, be entangled with those yokes of bondage, and in our state of liberty to take care not to do so. Now, into this morning's message with Galatians 5:15, and spend a little time dealing with Paul's warning there, where that he warns us, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And in that, we needed to see, and I hope everybody did see, that the ultimate end, if you will, or one of the ends of us getting involved in earthly carnal things and of us getting caught up in a kind of bondage would be infighting among the people of God because of hard feelings and those kinds of things. And I referred specifically to the thing of in love serving one another. I pointed out that when we, following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be servants to one another, get involved in situations where all of the requirement, all of the duty, all of the responsibility falls on us, we have a tendency, we can't hardly help getting somewhat resentful or developing some other kind of carnal, I'll call it that, carnal response to those situations. And when that happens, then there can rise conflicts and rise disputings and breaking of unity and a schism and all kinds of things. And so we ended this morning reminding each one of us of the Lord Jesus' example and instructions that he set in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, where he reminded us that he came not to minister, but to be minister, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in that, he sets the example. And I want to start tonight with this segment by saying that because following our Lord's example demands God-given power that we don't have on our own, and because everything associated with what we try to do in serving one another as the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to do. Everything about that has a potential to try men's souls, to take them to their wits' end, because that is the truth about this thing of the demands of being servants to one another. We find that the spirit of the pen of Paul gives us the formula for dealing with this very thing. And it's so simple. In fact, it's so simple, I don't want us to miss it. It's in verse 16 of our text. And it reads like this. This I say then. I want to just stop right there and say, Brother Paul has just expounded to us the fact that things can develop when we try to, in love, serve one another. Things can develop that create conflicts, create dissension, create schism. And that it can break up good unity. That it can destroy the power and work of a church. And after he says, teaches about all of that in his writing, he says, So what I say next is, or this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One thing first about that verse. Do you see that that verse actually points back to the previous verses and identifies those things that he described as upsets among the brethren, as lusts, as the results of lust of the flesh? I want you to see that because it helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit is giving us and by way of a formula for breaking this. If we understand that when schisms develop, when disunity comes about, when hard feelings develop among brethren, it's because of the passions of the flesh. And so Brother Paul begins this part of telling us how to avoid this by saying, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Real simple formula. Walk in the Spirit. Now, folks, the one thing that is certain to trip us up in life is to walk the way that we walked before we were saved. That could be defined as fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That'll get us tripped up faster than anything possibly can, is to get into the old habits that we had before we were saved. And you say, "Why, Brother Myers, Pastor, you mean saved people can fall back into old sinful habits?" Why, yes, they can. And brothers and sisters, I'd venture that at least half of us in this congregation will have to admit that we've been there and done that. And so the reality and the proof of it lies inside our own hearts, doesn't it? And so he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by that he warns us that stay away from the lust of the flesh. Stay away from walking like you did before you were saved. There's some step programs that they have for drug addiction and alcoholism that they use in these organizations that try to treat that. And one of those requirements in those steps is break all contact with your old friends and don't contact with them any more ever. Cut it off nice and clean, and that's it. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the greatest illustrations I know of how for us to be rid once and for all of falling back into walking in the lust of the flesh. Break all contact with the behavior patterns we had before we were saved. If we do that, we're on good ground. Now, I have to admit that not all of us do. We don't. When we're saved, not all of us just break the contact. I don't know if you did or not. I didn't. I retained some old habits, even as a young boy. And they later caught up with me and became a yoke of bondage that took away the privileges of much of my liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The implications, brothers and sisters, of how the Holy Spirit has placed this command where he has in our reading is that the uproar among believers, the bad relationships among believers, the schisms among believers, the disunity among believers has come about from behavior, and probably the behavior on both sides of the fence, the behavior of called walking in the flesh in our text has been done, is going on. So we find that anytime disunity develops between myself and a brother, I might be inclined to say, well, it's their fault. But if I'll be careful to look at what really happens in a situation where schism occurs among brethren, it's never one-sided. It's always a little here and a little there. It always is. And as soon as we learn that that's true, and as soon as we approach that problem, knowing and admitting that it's two-sided, we already have part of the solution made, brothers and sisters. That is, in fact, part of walking in the Spirit. Because listen, the flesh is not going to admit wrong, is it? Isn't it one of the greatest enjoyments of the carnal creature that is in us to say, it's not my fault, don't blame me? That's what we're inside of us. We're always looking to find a scapegoat for our problems, for something that's come up, and find somebody else to blame. But we're so slow and hesitant to say, I was probably partly to blame. Or, better yet, I saw what went on, and I actually know that I was partly to blame. And I know where my error was at. So, the Holy Spirit, I think, teaches us here that these uproars in the relationships between brethren has to do with walking in the flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit's charge here is the exact opposite of that. Walk in the Spirit. And now we have to ask, well, okay, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean, walking in the Spirit? Well, I'm going to put it simply in a short sentence. It means following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our personal behavior. That's as simple as I know how to put it. And it hits. It fits with what he means here. I saw an old war movie years ago where, and I think I've seen it since then, where there were two soldiers in enemy territory, and they suddenly came up on a minefield and realized that they had entered a minefield and were right out in it. And the lead soldier, the point man, said, he said to the fellow that was following him, I want you to step exactly where I step. I want you to go exactly where I go. Follow my path precisely. Don't get out of the path, and we'll get through this. So he was skilled in recognizing mindsets, and so he eases out to get through the minefield. And step by step, he worked his way through the minefield. And step by step, that follower was behind him, following where he was going. But about halfway across the minefield, that follower got just a little bit out of step where that point man was at. And lo and behold, it wasn't two or three steps till he stepped right on a claymore. And there he was. And he was frozen. He was under bondage. And it wasn't but a minute or two that in his panic, he did the wrong thing and was killed. But it didn't take anything more than that little step off to the side, just missing the footprint of the point man a little, to cost him his life. To put him under bondage and then cost him his life. And so, folks, I think this illustrates how we can so easily get to the place where we ourselves end up not following the Spirit of God. And by one small misstep, we can get ourselves in a place where we're under bondage. And where our spiritual lives may be ruined. I don't mean we'll forfeit them. We don't do that. But you know, some of us have experienced a practical ruination of our spiritual lives by not following the point man. And it can happen to the best of us. And so, we need to realize that what the Spirit is telling us here is we're to follow His leading wherever He leads. And you might say, oh, that's great news, Brother Myers, but how do I do that? We're going to get to that here in just a little. I don't know if we cover every single category, but the Holy Spirit is going to tell us the difference between following the Holy Spirit and not following the Holy Spirit. And He's going to do it in a simple laundry list. But let's go on. So the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. He tells us that. What does He mean? Following the vainness of the old man that's in us. That's what He means. That's the very thing that leads us off of the path that is being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the very thing that causes us to wander out into the minefields of life. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And it's easy to do if we're really looking to God to give us our marching orders. Where we get in trouble is developing our own marching orders, taking things into our own hands, making decisions based on our own wiseness, which we don't have, our own smartness, which we don't have. And so we're ever so wise, folks, and we're ever so smart, and we go wandering off through the minefield because we know how to get across. And we leave off following the Spirit, and pretty soon, boom! We're under bondage. And so let's realize that nothing makes a believer look more like a fool than to behave like he did before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the opposite side of that, nothing makes a believer have a stronger influence on those around him than walking in the Spirit. And I realize that sometimes this is very difficult. Sometimes the very contacts that we have out there in the wicked world make us almost blow our top and almost lose it. And we have a hard time even controlling normal behavior. I know that that happens. I know what a trial it is. But listen, at the moment when we're the most greatly tempted to do stupid things, non-Christian things, non-Spirit-led things, the Holy Spirit of God is there to faithfully pre-warn us. How many times have you been pre-warned when you're just about to step off in a big old pool or something and the Lord said, you don't really want to do that? I believe you, every one of us have felt that. I know I have, and I believe you have as a child of God. Now, as we look on, we read about one of the great reasons that we must walk in the Spirit. It's an essential necessity for us to walk in the Spirit. And why is it? Look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." I want you to notice first in this verse that this statement clearly reveals that not walking in the Spirit creates a Mexican standoff in our lives. That's important to know. The flesh has its eyes on carnal things. Okay? And listen, every one of us suffer that. Our old carnal man always has its eyes on carnal things. It has carnal philosophies, and it has carnal passions and lusts. And it's looking at carnal things. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us and the new creature that is guided by Him has eyes on divine things. That's the contrast that's drawn here. So here's the carnal man looking at worldly and carnal and fleshly things that are pleasurable to the carnal senses. And here's the Holy Spirit in the new creature looking at divine things, the things of God, the things of heaven, the things of glory, the things of righteousness. And so the two are looking in two different directions, if you will. And we find that because this is going on in us, there is a resistance within each one of us against doing what the other one is leading to do. That's the Mexican standoff. Now, you might say, well, then there's no contest. Because if it's the Holy Spirit looking in one direction and leading in one direction, and all of His power there, and there's another carnal creature, the old man, looking in another direction and leading in another direction, that's no contest because the Holy Spirit's going to win. Are you sure you've got that solution right when you say that? Well, let me just suggest that you don't have. And the way to discover that we don't have the solution, that is not always the solution, that is not always the way it goes, it comes out, ask yourself how many times you have transgressed the law of God, knowing better, knowing better. And you've got your answer that it doesn't always work out that way. But there is a conflict. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so here we see that the carnal man resists the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resists the leading of the carnal man, and you have a Mexican standoff. Now, just like the verse says then, notice what it says at the end of it. You cannot do the things that you would. Brother Paul expounds on that in the 7th chapter of Romans. But let me just say that in this Mexican standoff between the Holy Spirit and the carnal man that lives in us, we, as God's people, in this condition, if we get to the place where we begin to pay attention to the carnal man, and the Holy Spirit is resisting that attention movement toward the carnal man, we find that in that situation, we as God's people cannot fully experience what the carnal man wants to fully experience in the carnal experience he wants to get into. Okay? That's what that means. You cannot do the things that you would. So the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, haven't you experienced this? Keeps you from enjoying it as fully as that old carnal man would like to enjoy it. For all of its so-called appeal and enjoyment that comes with the carnal man, it's colored. It's smeared by the Holy Spirit resisting that movement into the carnal arena. And, sadly, because the carnal man is resisting the Spirit, the spiritual things that you would want to do when you pay attention to that carnal man, they can't be fully implemented. That's what that last phrase means. Read it. And it says, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. I know that you as a saved person wants to do right. You want to do right. But if you yield to the pulling of the carnal man, the right that you do will be half-baked. But thank God, even though the carnal man may get an edge, because the Holy Spirit resists that movement toward the carnal, everything that you attempt to do carnally is going to come off half-baked. There's no enjoyment, full enjoyment anymore for the child of God in tasting of these carnal things. And every one of us who have ever had the audacity to follow after that old carnal man know that the enjoyment of it is only half-baked. It isn't full. It's watered down. And sadness always accompanies it. Thank God. That's what this verse teaches us. And this brings us to the next truth about walking in the Spirit. And we find that in verse 18, which says, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, folks, do we realize that every time we start wandering off in the direction of fleshly behavior, we become handcuffed by the law of sin and death? I know. We've escaped the judgment, the condemnation of the law because of Jesus' blood. But you know what? There's still death attached to sin. That's why our bodies are going to die, given enough time. Because they're sinful bodies. And when we move off into an area of sin, when we wander off in the direction of that which is carnal, that which is fleshly, automatically we become, if you will, manacled by the law of sin and death, because we've moved into the arena where the law of sin and death reigns. And so the Spirit tells us here, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the law of sin and death has no impact upon us while we are led by the Spirit, while we are submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand all that the Bible says about, though if you're led by the Spirit of God, ye are the children of God. Okay, I understand that. But we're talking about actual following the Spirit of God. When we follow His leading, we are not in any way under the law. Why? Because there's nothing, no behavior, no thinking, no acting, no doing, nothing in the pathway of walking in the Spirit that is contrary to the law. Nothing. And so the law has no impetus, no effect whatsoever upon us if we're walking or being led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I want everybody to read over the next couple of days the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. We're not going to have time to cover it fully, but I want you to read it because I want to make a point about this. And that is that if we read this portion of the Word of God, God warns us of something about this not following the Spirit, but rather following or going away after the carnal man. And I want you, as you read that portion of Scripture, I want you to think of the adversaries that are spoken of there as being the carnal man in you and your body following that carnal man. If you know and understand that the adversaries there are those, you'll understand what that Scripture is telling you and warning us about walking in the flesh, about not following the will of God. But when we are led by the Spirit, we do not come into conflict, as I said, with the law of God. And here's why in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the Bible talks a lot about laws, and we sometimes get the notion that when the Bible's talking about laws, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And a lot of people, when you say law, and you've got a Bible in your hand, they go immediately to the Ten Commandments. That Romans 8:2 is not talking about the law of the commandments. Look what it's talking about, the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, there's a law of God that controls what happens in the arena operated by the Spirit of life, okay? And the law that operates there says this, simply. When you enter into life by the power of the Spirit of God through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, The effect of the law of sin and death is automatically wiped away for you. It's gone. In other words, it cannot have the dominion over you that it once had. It cannot condemn you to eternal everlasting fire. It cannot condemn you to eternal death. But I'll tell you what it can do. It can handcuff you when you move off into the arena that is still dominated by the law of sin and death. That is, behavior of the carnal man. Acting like you did before you were saved. You've moved off into that arena and you become subject to the law of sin and death because everything done over there has deadness to it. Everything over there done has a killing effect upon the spiritual welfare of the children of God. And so we have to beware of it. Avoid it. Now, I want to close by giving you a final capstone on how am I going to know that I'm walking, being led by the Spirit, or being led by the carnal creature. If that's so important, and it is, how am I going to know when I'm following the Holy Spirit and when I'm following or being tempted to follow the old carnal nature and that which is opposite and contrary to the Holy Spirit? And we begin that in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I could just stop right there and say, you go ahead and review the works of the flesh. But that very phrase identifies what is non-spirit, doesn't it? The works of the flesh are these. Now let's listen to the works of the flesh. What we have here is an outline of things in the way of behaviors that we can identify distinctly as being that which is carnal. That's the first thing. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. I don't think I have to explain those to anybody, but I do need to say that they are works of the flesh. I tell you something, people today have got the idea that there is no such thing as fornication, and there's no such thing as adultery. My wife and I have people tell us, plain-faced, looking us in the eyes at this distance, that they're living with their boyfriend. Folks, tell me how that can be. And they know we're Baptist preachers. How can that be? How can they? I mean, when I was a kid, I don't know a single person off into sin like that that would ever stood in their family's pastor's face and said, yeah, I'm living with my boyfriend. Or even their neighbor's pastor and say, yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend. But today, you hear it every day. And now, I'm hearing advertisements on TV now a lot where it says, yeah, my boyfriend and I just bought this house together. Or, my girlfriend really likes this. And we share it together in our life, in our house. And I'm thinking, where did that come from? But listen, let's remember. Folks, let's remember. These are the works of the flesh, and they're openly works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, uncleanness covers a pretty broad area of spiritually dirty things, okay? In other words, if it's something that's displeasing to God, spirit-wise, it's unclean. Lasciviousness, that's just total moral looseness is what it is. Those things are works of the flesh. Idolatry, we know what that is. We don't have to wonder what it is. Witchcraft, we know what that is. But unfortunately, there was not a good English word or group of words to convey that Greek word to the English-speaking societies, because that word, what if I told you it was the root word for drugs? And we're not twisting Scripture out of sorts to tell you that this witchcraft includes drug addiction and illegal drug use. And that includes illegal alcohol use. It includes any kind of so-called drug, mood-altering, mind-altering thing that is taken and used illegally. And I'm going to take a big step forward further than that. It is a reference to drug usage when people who are taking prescription drugs are going beyond the prescribed process of taking them. It also means that. These things are works of the flesh. Hatred, no problem, you understand that. Variance, what is variance, folks? We don't use the word anymore. Would you understand it if I told you in our day and in our society we use the word quarreling or fighting, being contentious, arguing? That's a work of the flesh. Emulations. What is that? We don't use that anymore. It means getting hot under the collar for no reason. Getting hot under the collar over things that have to do with carnal, temporal, fleshly things. Getting indignant over things in which you have no justification for being indignant. Now, folks, we can get a hot under the collar about offenses against the cross of Christ. We can get indignant about the way men abuse the Word of God and things like that. We can get indignant. But this is a kind of getting hot under the collar about things that are of no consequence, things that are so thin and so useless that the anger, the emulation is uncalled for. Wrath, we know what that is. Huge anger, that's what it is. Huge, huge anger. Strife, what does strife mean? We don't usually talk about strife too much today, but it does mean, can I use a phrase? It means soap opera stuff, okay? That's what it means. The intrigues that, remember, all the intrigues that went on in Days of Our Lives. And this guy was playing this guy against this guy, and this woman was playing this woman against that woman, and all the intrigue that they kept circulating because of that. That is that word right there. That is what is called strife. Seditions. Seditions, we usually think of sedition today as somebody rising up against their government and somebody, doing spy stuff. But it means disunion or dissension. That's what it means. And heresies, of course. We understand clearly what heresies are. We go on with this list of things that are works of the flesh. And we see that it includes envyings. That is, you know, being jealous or wanting what somebody else has and having resentment toward them because they have it. Murders, no problem understanding what that is. Drunkenness, no problem understanding that what that is. We're running down a laundry list of things that are works of the flesh. The very things that God says we will not be doing if we're being led by the Spirit. That's the point here. So, revelings, we don't use that too much anymore. Party, party. That's reveling, folks. That's what it is. And such like, he goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, unless somebody run off the deep end and say, see, that proves it, that saved people cannot sin. Because if they sin, they're lost. No, it doesn't prove it. This Greek word, particularly and specifically used right here, is a word that refers to doing as a practice of life. as opposed to other do's in the New Testament that are talking, that are referring to a one-time, spontaneous, punctuated action. There's a difference between the two do's, and this do is about practicing as a lifestyle, okay? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that takes care of that which is works, which are works of the flesh. Now what about that which, those things which are works of the Spirit? The Bible refers to them as fruit, found in the 22nd verse and forward. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things, brothers and sisters, you can identify as whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. I just told you how you can identify as to whether or not you're walking in the flesh. Now the list of things that we can identify, help us to identify that we are walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance? American society is full of excessiveness, isn't it? In fact, American society may be one of the most excessive societies on the face of the planet. God calls us to temperance, and a way that we can tell that we're walking, being led by the Spirit, is if we are temperate in the things that we do. Moderation is the mark. Against such there is no law. Can't find one of the things in that list there that the law says, you're going to be in trouble if you do that. Isn't there? Because all of them are totally outside any control or judgment or condemnation by the law. Now, notice what he says in verse 24 now. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I want us to notice that this verse does not say, listen to me, it does not say that we have killed the flesh, that carnal old man, okay? It doesn't say we've killed him. We make the mistake sometimes of reading that way. But it says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So what does it mean then? It means you put him on the cross to help him die. Okay? That's what it means. You know what the end product of everybody who ever gets hung on a cross is? Death. But they're not dead when they go up there. They're alive, quite alive. But they're going to die because they're going to be left on that cross till they do die. And so, we that are children of God, we have put our old man on a cross, and we're awaiting his death. Now, there's a process in that, waiting his death, that we all are familiar with if we just admit it. And that is, we continue to reject the old man's pleas to be allowed to come down from the cross and live. We reject that by rejecting, following his pursuits. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we find that the Bible tells us that our old man is crucified with Christ. And when we see and understand, when we know that our old man is crucified with Christ, then we discover power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I believe really one of the pivotal points about being able to keep that old man on the cross in our hearts and souls is realizing that he was crucified with Christ. When we've consented to Christ being the Lord of our lives, brothers and sisters, and that's what it means when it says they that are Christ, isn't it? They that are Christ means we have said we belong to Christ. So when we consent to Christ being the Lord of our lives, I think we've gotten to a place where we can get victory over our vice or carnal behavior by that power that we get when we come to that spiritual place in our lives. We're out of time. We want to close with one challenge that Brother Paul leaves us with in verse 25. And it is a challenge. He says to us, if we live in the Spirit, if, Brother Paul, yes, says the Spirit, if we really do have a life in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, with that said, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do you have any way at all of proving that you're led by the Spirit? And you can answer, yes, I do. And right there it is. And it's the only proof. When we know that we're able to and do find ourselves walking in the Spirit, that's when we have confidence in our soul that we are Christ's and He is ours and we are children of the kingdom. And I can tell you this from experience. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you do not have that confidence. You do not feel that closeness and confidence in the Lord. You feel out on a limb, if you will. And so, the challenge to us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And right here in this chapter is all the guidance we need about how to stay away from the walking in the flesh and stay with walking in the Spirit. May the Lord just help us to do that in our lives.